I bring you greetings once more in that name which is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's not my opinion. That's the declaration of the word of God in Philippians chapter 2, that he has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and all to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord enable you this day to be able to make that confession as a matter of faith, and that it not be your lot as someday you're brought before the judgment bar of God, there to bow, there to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, but without recourse and only in expectation of the condemnation that you have earned. And so I pray that mercy and grace might be your lot, that you might look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that you might see Jesus Christ there. He is Lord. There is none else. I think from time to time about that statement. And it's one thing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and this we freely do because he is. It's true. But it's a matter of thanksgiving to the true believer, because to whom would you entrust this great work of salvation? You think you can do it? Many do. Many go about with the idea that I'll exert my righteousness, I'll set forth my ideas, I'll use my thoughts, my wisdom, my energies, I'll do it on my time schedule, I'll do it however it suits me, and I'm sure that God will just look over all the mistakes and everything will be fine. But they lose sight of the fact that God is eminently holy, first and foremost, that he can tolerate no flaws, no sin whatsoever. And therefore, the hope, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, since all have been found wanting, since all have been discovered as without God and without hope in the world, the only hope is mercy. And so we point men to that. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ is, repent ye and believe the gospel. To repent means to turn against yourself. Turn, recognize that you are a sinner before God. Recognize these truths that the scripture declares about yourself and own them. That's you. It is me. All are, that's inclusive. There are none that are excluded, none that are left out. And I urge you to look to him. You must be born again. Here again, I tell you that because the Word of God declares it. It's not something that you can do. Many will mislead you. They'll tell you, if you will do thus and so, you will become born again. If you could do what it is they require, you wouldn't need to be born again. The fact is that this is a sovereign, mysterious work of He, the Holy Spirit. And I tell you that because you, again, are closed off from all other avenues of escape other than the mercy of God. And so, indeed, go to Him. You say, but you tell me I can't get myself born again. That's not your business. Your business is to be concerned with repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die, to take the penalty, to take the punishment that is due ungodly sinners like me, and to die in their stead, to suffer the wrath of God. But the praises unto God are that he rose again on the third day, claiming life from the dead, and it is this life that he gives to us in the regeneration, in borning us again, in bringing us to the place where we can repent and believe the gospel. So if you can hear my words, do it. If you understand your need, do it. Fall upon his mercy just now. And this he has done. He's closed us off to these things. And as a point then in question, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture today that will illustrate our Lord's mercy in actually allowing us to come to the end of ourselves. This has to do with the predicted denial that Peter would carry out as the Lord was going through the trial prior to the crucifixion. So I read to you from Mark chapter 14, and here the scene, I'll set the scene for you. The Lord's Supper, he has instituted the Lord's Supper. They have eaten the Passover. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has given them bread and declared, "This is my body, take, eat." And he has given them wine and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament." And that they would, as long as they observed that, they would be showing the Lord's death till he come. And as that has transpired, we read they sung a hymn, and then they went out into the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, verse 26. But as they're on their way, and this is the way it appears here, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter saith unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. I'm going to end the reading at that point. May God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it, that it is his inspired word preserved for us unto this hour. It's his word, not mine. And so may the Lord bless it to your hearing just now. Now then, as we contemplate the scene here, it is there's some conflicts that appear at this point, but sometimes in the minds of many as to the sequence of events, and they fail to recognize that these Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. That means that they are given to us in scenes from the Lord's earthly ministry. It's not necessarily one continuous flow. And so with regard to this, the prophecy of Peter's denial, John records it in chapter 13, and which is the earlier chapter recorded on the eve of the crucifixion. There, that may have been even a few days earlier or in the upper room and is simply repeated here. But we're talking about Peter, and it's thought that Peter actually influenced the writing of Mark, that Mark's gospel, and Mark was not an apostle, but he was the servant of God and greatly used of God, and Peter had great influence on him, and it would seem that he has recorded this gospel, and so it could be one of those things that even Peter, as he is self-reporting to Mark, made this, he remembers this scenario, not necessarily in sequence. So that, and it's not necessary that it be so. The essential is that it's true. It is inspired. It is preserved. It is here. So there is important significance. The implications are, first, with regard to divine purpose. In other words, why is this recorded? Why does it take place? And secondly, to note practical revelations as to the nature of men. How do they react to the situation? So this is the prelude, if you will, to the awful suffering of Christ. And we note that his own disciples providentially contributed to that awful scene, to his suffering. We'll see in the subsequent message how that they slept, some of them slept while he was praying, and here again, the prediction is that they're going to be scattered. And it's Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled at this point, because when he talked about, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, that was recorded in the Old Testament. Well, the latter prophet, I'm reasonably certain I'm talking from the book of Zechariah. And so here it is that he brings these words to bear. But understand this, that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, while typically we focus our thoughts on the cross and on what took place there, but the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this context of this last night, this eve of the crucifixion, were also incorporated into the sufferings of Christ. Everything that Christ suffered in the flesh, he suffered in our behalf. He had no sin. We suffer because of our sin. He did not fall. He was completely holy. There was nothing to be discovered amiss in him. He was perfection in every way. And that had to be so in order for him to take my sin unto himself. And so as we read this, understand this, that all that our Savior suffered, including the rejection here, the denial, and the grief that would come upon him. And don't think that even though he knew it was going to happen and that it was part of the eternal plan of God that it take place this way, it nevertheless, he as a man suffered. He suffered because of this, in the same way that if indeed your best friend finds you in trouble and thinks he's going to get in trouble with you, and someone asked about him, he said, I don't even know him. I don't want anything to do with him. And that was exactly, though, what took place. Jesus suffered that as a man. And so the fact that this was essential to salvation and the associated glory of God, he would endure and accomplish without the aid of men. And so this is emphasized here. In other words, what Jesus had to do when he went to the cross, he could not have help. It would be without the aid of men. Now, the fact is that these men would have no doubt, and under normal circumstances, they would have come to his aid. As a matter of fact, one of them draws his sword in the garden after when they come to arrest him. And so they would have done this, but it had to be that for whatever the reason, they had to be sent away. And the best thing that could happen here was to leave them to themselves. I'll explain a little bit more about that here as we go along. So there is a sad prediction here in verse 14:27 of Mark. And no doubt these words came as a surprise to the disciples. And Jesus says unto them, you're all going to be offended because of me tonight. It is written, and he's quoting that Old Testament scripture, as I said earlier, and I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, we can just kind of picture that that scene, and Jesus portrayed himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd and made note of the care of his sheep. And so we understand this scenario, this alluding, if you will, to the shepherd's care. And we've got sheep. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. They go where the shepherd goes. They follow him wherever he goes. They know his voice. Their life is wrapped up in him. And all of a sudden, the shepherd is not there. The shepherd is dead. And then what? The shepherd is taken. He is powerless. He has surrendered. And all of this has taken place. And so this, on a human scale, they had better understanding than sheep do, even though they were his sheep, and they were scattered. They all fled. When his influence was relaxed over them, They saw what was taking place. They didn't know about their association with him. They knew that they could be arrested too. They know all of this could happen. And what happened? They took off. Now, given John and Peter did not immediately take off. And the reason for that is that there were some other things that had to transpire, one of which Peter at close range would actually deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times. So they were disturbed enough at the prospects and the ominous signs. They saw what was coming, but they had no thoughts of disloyalty. The words here are strong, and I mean in this way, the word offended. He said, you shall be offended. The word there has the connotation, means trapped. They would be caught by the arrest of Jesus and thrown to their own devices. In other words, this they would thinking themselves, okay, we're going to make this move next. He'll tell us what to do. We'll go here. We'll do that. If that plan doesn't work, we'll do something. Man's always got a better idea. He's got something else to do, or he's got an alternative. And so this is a thought that's in their mind. And when this thing came, all of a sudden they were caught, and they did not know where to go. They did not know what to do. They were trapped. And so it is a very strong thing that took place here. And so the prophecy was cited. This is from Zechariah 13:7, as I said a while ago. O sword, awake against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And so here we see that this is predicting that not only will Jesus be crucified at the hands of men, but that the Lord himself, or God himself, God the Father, will smite the shepherd. He will pour his wrath out upon him. So that was predicted. So we note who it was then that would smite the shepherd, and that the sheep without the shepherd are in disarray. They don't know. They're lost. They're gone. And I don't mean that their salvation is gone. I just simply mean that as far as their mental capabilities, their spiritual capabilities, their sense of being led, all of this, it's chaotic. And so they don't know what to do. And so the declaration, though, is one of necessity. The solitariness of Christ in the work of redemption. And I alluded to that just a few moments ago, but that is being emphasized. What do you mean the solitariness of Christ? I mean that he had to be completely alone when the time of the sacrifice was fully come. He could have no help whatsoever. He had to be fully given over. It is of him to do it. None other could do it. None other would do it. And none other was appointed to do it. This was what he was sent to do. He is God manifest in the flesh, and that flesh had to suffer. That man had to take the place of those who would come unto God by him. Now, having said that, he gives to them a comforting promise. He said, after then I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, you know what? At this particular point in time, that thought of resurrection just could not register in their minds. They're hearing this. All they can see and all they can think about is from a natural point of view. And all they see is something terrible is getting ready to happen. He is talking about being arrested. He's talking about all of these being smitten and this type of thing. And they can't focus on this. And he said, in essence, he said, I'm going to die, but I am going to raise again. And when I do, I'll actually go before you into Galilee. That's where most of his earthly ministry had been. And so these things were going to miraculously take place. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't, and let's face it, not only do would men under normal circumstances not be able to understand that or conceive of it because it's unheard of, but go beyond that and recognize that this gospel has been preached for thousands of years and men still do not believe it. They will pay lip service to it, and they will treat it like some sort of a fantastic story, and they like to be sensational about it, but they just don't really believe it. If they did, they would fall upon his mercy and know that that life from in the resurrection is all that they had and all that they would have. So they had been hearing the message. He'd been telling them about them, but their hearts had never embraced it. Even after the resurrection, they had difficulty. It was like the first meetings. It was just, they had difficulty believing it. And this we'll see in later studies, the Lord being my helper. But we consider human learning without an effect on the heart, and we're all subject to it. Intellectual knowledge serves no purpose apart from true faith. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. True belief, though, is sustained by the hope of the resurrection. That is Christ in me, the hope of glory. So all of a sudden we hear a proud assertion. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, the rest of them might do it, but I'm not going to do it, Lord. And so, you know, the fact is that pride is a serpent that will not stop until it is completely crushed. The I here of Peter is the word ego in the Greek. And what that, we know what the word ego means. It has to do with pride. It's myself. It's me. You hurt my ego. You hurt really, you hurt my pride is what you did. And so that thought there is that he comes out, I'm not going to do it. They may do it, but I won't. The previous rebukes, and he had been rebuked before by the Lord for these bold statements that he had made, and but they just didn't stick. And he's saying, I'm not going to be trapped. I'm not going to be taken. And he compared himself to others. And that's a dangerous situation. Anytime, and how often, how men are given. Well, I know I'm not that good, but I'm not as bad as that one. Well, yes, you are. And all are in the same circumstance outside of the grace of God. There's none acceptable in the sight of God. And that means there's an infinite distance. So to sit there and quibble around as you totter along on the border of hell and then say, well, I'm not as bad as that one. He's worse than I am. Well, maybe there are some things by human standard, but lost is lost. Doomed is doomed. And that's all you can say about it. It was essential that Peter go through this as well as the others. What the Lord was going to enforce here was an important lesson. His dependence must be on the Lord, and this he would soon learn. His abilities would not arise out of human will or resource, but would be of the Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, none. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none with any ability. And so Jesus, just the persistence of Peter and the others are exposed because Peter said they all said this. He spoke the more vehemently. He said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise, also they all said, most of them fled. Peter denied him. It was that simple. And so the thought was that he would personally die to save Jesus. And so that's really turning things around. He hasn't fully embraced the absolute necessity that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save. It takes his sacrifice to save. It is he that must bring it about. Many have ventured forth and died in the cause of the gospel, and so might be said to die for him. but not in order to save him from what he was going through. To die for him just simply means that I am not going to deny him now. I have the Holy Spirit. I am enabled by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God withdraws his influence from me, it's hard to tell what I might do. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, in that regenerated circumstance, in the realm of that new nature given us in Christ Jesus, then denial doesn't come. And so many have sung his praises while their bodies were being burned and suffered horribly. And that's hard to imagine. And especially if you don't know the Lord, you can say, man, I wouldn't go through that. I'm not going to put up with that. No, you wouldn't. But to not put up with it now means that you will put up with it later. But Peter thought that, and his thoughts were that he was both willing and able to save Jesus from whatever might come. The Lord was preparing Peter for the precious gift of repentance. And by allowing Peter to go on the intense situation that he was doing, contrast was made, and perhaps the repentance of Peter that was to come. And I'll just fast forward quickly before my time runs out, and understand that Peter, in a short period of time, would actually deny the Lord. And when the third denial come, that the cock crew, all of a sudden reality set in. Peter remembered the prediction of Christ, understood what he had done. Jesus turned and looked at him, and he loved him. And Peter, it said, went out and wept bitterly. Peter suffered from that until the scene on the shore of Galilee later, when the Lord sort of restored him and gave him opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would come with great bitterness of soul, but with a proving of the faithfulness of Christ in all things. In other words, who was it that denied him? Jesus didn't make Peter deny him. He just left him to himself, and Peter denied him. Peter was the one that actually did it. The others, they fled. He didn't make them flee, but he knew they would. And he let them do it because they had to learn something about themselves. And my friend, you need to learn that about yourself. Peter and these were his elect. They were his people. And it is obvious that his love was in spite of what they were doing. Undoubtedly, this experience followed them all and taught them to abandon all thought of merit and ability in themselves so that they would trust in Christ Jesus alone. My friend, you have no hope but to repent, but to come to the end of yourself, but to see yourself as hopeless before a sovereign, holy God. And that's why I preach unto you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Fall upon his mercy. There is salvation in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.